The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. We're on the sixth commandment tonight. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. Hear the words of our Lord in this. The Sermon on the Mount is exposition of that commandment, showing its wide scope or its depth of application. Verse 21. Ye have heard that it was said of them of old time, Thou shalt not kill. But whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with them, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the utmost farthing. And the 20th chapter of Exodus, in verse 13, thou shalt not kill. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's unite in just a moment's prayer, and then we shall turn to our shorter catechism to this commandment. Let's pray together. Let's stand. O Lord our God, we would praise thee for another occasion when we can meet together and praise thy name, united in heart. And we trust, O Lord, that we shall raise up our voices in thy praise and give attendance to the exposition of thy truth. We pray that thou would bless it to us, and that thou, O Lord, by thine anointing, will bless both minister and people, that we all might truly, before this commandment, more and more realize that envy, malice, hatefulness, vindictiveness, revengeful, all these things and much more come under the family of sins that lead to murder. O Lord, we pray that thou would help us in our understanding of these things, and that thou wouldst bless it to us, and help us as we work our way through the Westminster Shorter Catechism, that we, O Lord, might be enriched by its instruction as we find in the Holy Scriptures that which is in agreement to what it teaches us. Bless us, we pray thee, to thy glory in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to thy name be praise. Amen. Now, questions 67 and 68. Well, for the past 2 weeks, we've addressed the first commandment of the second table of God's law, being the fifth in the Decalogue. And you remember, we needed to rush to complete it as our time quickly ran out, and when we really had much more to say on the fifth commandment. But I won't return to it this evening, for we've taken 2 weeks upon each of the previous commandments. And 2 weeks, I believe, is adequate for the moment upon the fifth commandment. Now, this evening, again, we turn in to the next commandment, Thou shalt not kill. And again, we shall be remaining for 2 weeks. And in my studies, I thought perhaps this needed 3 or perhaps 4 weeks, as I've thought on all of them. But we're remaining with this 2 weeks, and saying sufficient, I believe, to help us in a fuller understanding of these things. Well, I must continue to point out that these commandments, according to the psalmist, Psalm 119 and verse 96, are exceedingly broad. And our Lord, in the Sermon on the Mount, opened them up to expose the surface reading of the commandments by the religious leaders of his day. And in so doing, he shows us the far-reaching dimension, the comprehensiveness of the moral law, of the commandments. Of course, the Pharisees were surface readers, and the Lord Jesus showed his disciples what really is the wideness, the spiritual nature of all the commandments. And in doing so, he paid particular attention to this sixth commandment, as he does to the seventh, as we shall find in a week or two. Matthew 5, verse 12. Ye have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever kills should be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother is in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Now I've shortened that, and you know also he refers to rack and so on. Now many teach that in this the Lord is in conflict with Moses, and I've heard many professed Christians claim this. It was said of them of old time, this is what Moses said. Now the Lord is not saying that, because the Lord is expounding what Moses said, and what Moses said was by the Spirit of Christ. We read in the first epistle of Peter, chapter 1. It was the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify these things. And so he's not contradicting Moses, he's contradicting what the fathers of these religious teachers had conveyed to them, and they continued in a corrupt understanding of the law of God. It was said of them of old time, your instructors, not Moses. Now it was the Spirit of Christ that was in them, 1 Peter 1 verse 11. And so Christ would hardly contradict his own teachings. For rather being in conflict with Moses, we read in the Sermon on the Mount, he opens up the depth of the law of Moses. He's not in conflict with him. Now, Lord was reducing or rescuing the law from the clutches of the religious leaders of his day, who believed that they kept the law of God, and so he labours to show his disciples that they, instead of keeping the law, were greatly offenders of the law. They boasted in Moses, but followed what their fathers taught of the law of God, not what Moses truly gave by the Spirit of Christ. For its breadth, our Lord Jesus shows that this law has to do with the very intents and thoughts. It has to do with the heart. It's not simply to be surface read. And the Lord says, look, you people who believe, you keep the sixth commandment. Even when you're angry with your brother without a cause, you break it. All these sins relate to the sixth commandment. And so our Lord in that sermon referred to a righteousness which exceeded the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, for their response to the holy law damned them. But true righteousness, said the Lord Jesus, is manifest by a holy life. These are the people who give heed to my law, which will never pass away. For heaven and earth will pass away before one tittle of this law. Now, law obedience, Galatians 3:11, saves no one. For they who are saved not by the law, but by grace. But being saved by grace, we are sent back to the law that damned us, that cursed us, that placed us in a state of terror before a holy God. And we're sent back to the law as a holy standard in which to honour and please God. And thus we read in Romans 8 verse for that this law, its righteousness, should be fulfilled in us, not abandoned by us, fulfilled in us to walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We must grasp this. This is why I emphasize this, because I'm not exaggerating when I say 90-odd% of professing Christians in the world today reject what I am saying. It's that bad. They either dismiss the law of God altogether, or they say, well, yes, it's to be used for the preaching of the gospel to show men their sin, but not for Christians. And we see lawlessness abounds. And we who declare the law of God are simply termed, legalists. Ruining our worldly way of life, in other words. Now we must grasp this issue. This law we must delight in. Read Psalm 119. This is the constant cry of the psalmist. In thy law do I delight. As a believer. He couldn't delight in it as an unbeliever. And it is most comprehensive. So may we note that by the law, the works of the flesh are condemned under each commandment. And thus our Lord showed that unjust anger is a sin against thou shalt not kill. As is envy, as is strife, as is hatred, as is malice, and much more we could name. For all lead to this crime. If it's in the heart, we're guilty of it. And just as so many sins lead to adultery, as we shall see in a few weeks, so transgress the seventh commandment, so many sins are the soil in which murder germinates. To speak of the gospel bringing us to a higher standard than the Decalogue manifest is utter ignorance. Ignorance of the spiritual nature of these commandments, which reach into the very heart, for this is where God has written them, on the hearts of his people. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 8. Here is the timeless standard which condemns all and which lead God's people to a closer fellowship with God. Many denounce it as legalistic, but they imperil their own souls, said the Lord Jesus, by doing so. Matthew 5 verses 19 and 20. There are those who believe that this is the weakness of my ministry, what they call legalism. For I ought, they tell me, and many have abandoned the law by the grace of the gospel. Many of these people love the ministry of the likes of Don Foster, an American Baptist, who in his ministry and writings, which I read frequently, and his videotapes are being distributed far and wide, frequently he condemns they who believe in what he calls law works, it being a sort of hobby horse which he regularly rides, coming out all the time. We as Christians are free from the law as condemning us, cursing us, terrorizing us, but not free from the law as God's holy standard, which reflects his will and his holy character. Without the indwelling Spirit, it condemns us. But with the indwelling Spirit, we are enabled to hunger and thirst after righteousness, doing so by seeking to honor God's holy law as best we are enabled. If God tells us to worship him alone, and how we must worship him, then we must strive to avoid anything and everything that hinders us doing so. And because God directs us to honour his day, the Sabbath day. We endeavour to keep everything that would prevent us from doing so one side. With our present commandment, we are to discipline our lives, that is, so instead of impatience, there's a quiet, peaceable spirit. And instead of hatred in our hearts, there's love dominating. And I hope these introductory comments will prove helpful. For I'm convinced that many do not understand the importance of these commandments to the life of the Christian. For if we did, the state of the professing church would reflect the glory of God much more than it does. For it's by the law, God's holy character is made known. And so the more we love God's law, the more we delight in it, the more devoted we become to Christ. It's his law. If ye love me, keep my commandments. For the fuller our compliance, the more sweet the fellowship, and the more close the communion. Question 67 states the commandment, and question 68 states the requirement. The sixth commandment requireth all lawful endeavours to preserve our own life and the life of others. So let's consider this before we move, not tonight of course, to the negative aspect with the next question. Now this commandment respects the life of we who are created in the image of God, in God's likeness, which is the most important concern of we mere mortals, life rather than death. And thus we read in Job 2 verse 4, this conveys it, how precious life is, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath would he give for his life. Now the life of man is important because we are made, Genesis 9:6, in God's image. And so all lawful endeavours must be taken to preserve our own lives and that of others. Now the Bible makes a distinction between the killing of people and the killing of animals. Although even with animals, we must endeavour to preserve their lives to alleviate them from pain and suffering. And I believe it's embraced in this commandment. Perhaps we'll return to this later. For what concerns us primarily is they who were the crown of God's creation. They who are created in God's likeness, and so killing is therefore a most serious matter. And indeed, all that's associated with this sin, as we'll consider as we develop this over the next 2 weeks. Now, this commandment consists of only four words, very short but to the point. But its brevity does not suggest that it requires less attention or thought. Of all these laws, this one is possibly the one which is the easiest to understand, for it appears the easiest to keep. But we shall see. It is possibly one of the easiest to break. We may well feel comfortable before the sixth commandment, but this would be because we take the command on its surface, failing to grasp its far-reaching demands. When we grasp its wide bearing, then we'll understand how easily we break it, day by day. For even having bad feelings or bearing a grudge, revengefulness and enmity in our hearts is to break this law. The Lord calls upon us to love our enemies and to pray for them. And this is the way to avoid ill feeling. Not by a vindictiveness that eats away at our hearts and occupies our thoughts. And thus we have much to consider. The wide scope of the commandments wasn't hidden from the people in Old Testament times. Because if you were to read the following chapter, to Exodus 20, chapter 21, God begins to define his laws of Sinai. How extensive the meaning. But the broadest scope, it is the Lord Jesus that opens it up before the religious leaders of his day and shows their folly and their wickedness. And so the Lord, opening up to the fullest light, showed their spiritual nature, how deep they penetrate. Anger, hatred, contempt, envy, pride, malice, jealousy, rage, ill feeling, vindictiveness, and many more sins of the flesh are the cause of killings. People who are made in the image of God. What led David to arrange the killing of Uriah the Hittite, the husband of Bathsheba? Was lustful desires, which instead of cutting them off as a deadly soul-destroying virus, he harbored these things in his heart and he fed it. You see, one sin leads to the greater sin always. Thus he has to get rid of Uriah the Hittite. Some other sin or sins led to the breaking of this commandment, for it doesn't just occur without reason. And so if other sins lead to the greater sin, we need to mortify them, not feed them. Know how the cause of God suffers because we do not deal, to quote Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 15, we do not deal with the little foxes that spoil the vine, allowing them to flourish when they should be cut out as a cancer. Now, I must make the point that there are times when it's necessary to kill in order to keep this commandment, especially as a nation. For they must oppose aggression, a people who come to harm and come to destroy us. For nations, according to the word of God, have a duty to take military action against the aggressor. Romans 13, 1 to 7, conveys that it is just for God as invested in the powers of that be to bear the sword against evil, to punish evildoers, being the ministers of God, we read, a revenger to exercise wrath upon him that doeth evil. And they who fight for their country in defense of the realm do not do so as individuals, but as agents of the government who under God bear the sword. And so they do not break this commandment by their killing. This is what we would call a just war, although as we know many are needlessly killed in a just war. But I'm simply seeking to establish the point that there is such a thing as just killing. There are professed Christians who are pacifists and so refuse to accept that to kill is acceptable under any circumstances. But you'll generally find, and each one I've ever spoken to, it's been the case, and it's generally the case, that these people are also pacifists in the spiritual warfare. They'll never think it's a matter that they should contend against the powers of darkness, against the wickedness of our times. They're pacifists altogether. They are friendly with what God demands that we should oppose, and so make friends of God's enemies. Whereas we are called to contend and to be, in the words of 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3, good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Now God has given the power to governments to kill when it is just to do so. Certainly when under attack by others who would oppress and rule us. And so if the government, and note carefully, if the government did not use this power of the sword, then the government would be guilty of breaking the sixth commandment, not exercising authority to preserve life, leaving the innocent to suffer rather than fighting for their safety. Now God has also given the powers that be the right to execute they who are guilty of murder. And in so doing, they do not break this commandment, but do so when they fail to execute the guilty. The government would oppose this, but this is the reality of it. This is the biblical position. And these people, guilty of murder, under God, they should be executed. Genesis 9 verse 6, yet we find as a nation, their responsibility is not exercised, and they release murderers onto the streets, and oftentimes they commit another murder. And they're not preserving life, they're endangering life. Now if we take someone's life, we are guilty of this commandment. But when the state does so, executing a person for murder, then it is punishment. But such are the times. It's not been the case in this land for many years. Again, the nation are therefore guilty of failing to protect the innocent when it refuses to execute a person. Now, under the law of God to Israel, a person could be justly protecting his property. And I'm quoting from Exodus 22, verse 2. We have a burglar, a thief, a robber, and perhaps he gets into a violent struggle with the man and the man dies. God says he is not guilty of the sixth commandment. He's protecting his property justly. The man has no right to be there. And yet in our land, if a burglar came into our property and our dog bit the burglar, the dog must be put down. When the dog is in his rightful place, doing his rightful work, and he is a criminal. Doesn't make sense. But we find that more and more the word of God is being overridden, rejected, and light is no longer the case. It is a preference for darkness, sin rather than righteousness. Now our government, the more favour the criminal than the victim, so that if, as I say, we got into a violent tussle with the burglar, we have to watch it. In the end, he'll sue us for damages. And I would think that the person shouldn't be there. He's up to no good, and for that reason, he gets all he asks for. He makes allowance for this and says, that man's in the wrong. This man has killed him. He's not guilty. That's his problem. Now, our question number 68 concerns all lawful endeavours to preserve our own lives and the life of others. And so the commandment embraces the keeping as well as the taking of life. And so let's consider the preserving of our own lives and note how we should carry this out so that we honour this commandment, not treat it with disdain. Now let's commence with a question. Should we lie if it means protecting our own lives? Now, it's not easy to stand by the truth if we think our lives would be at risk in doing so. But it's what God expects of us. For lying is never acceptable to the holy God we serve. Never. Lying is a damnable sin. We read in Revelation chapter 21 verse 8, and all liars shall have their place in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. And so we should speak the truth always. We know that Rahab the harlot lied concerning the spies in order to preserve their lives. Joshua 2 verse 9. But let's not think that the God who cannot lie, Titus chapter 1 verse 2, and who finds, as we read in Proverbs 12:22, lying lips an abomination, let us not think that God can possibly regard this as anything but heinous, whatever the circumstances. This is how God must view it. Now, we must bring up our children to always tell the truth and face the punishment for what they have done. For lying to escape punishment is to sin against this law. And they must be shown this. A brother I met in London not so long ago in the ministry was telling me, we were discussing the subject of child discipline and the truth. And he said he was in a home recently, this was during this year, in the home of believers, and these parents had put some chocolate one side and had told the child wasn't one, the child was a few years old, not to touch the chocolate. And the child came into the room with chocolate all over the child's face, his lips, and the parents said to the child, "Have you been eating the chocolate?" "No," said the child. "We think you have," said the parents. "I have not," said the child, and this went on for about 5 minutes. He said, "No, I have not. Yes, we think you have," and that's where they left it. A serious matter. And we don't take lying as serious as we ought to. Both Abram and Isaac preserved their own lives by lying about their wives. We read in Genesis 20 verse 5 and Genesis 26 verse 7. But this is not recorded for us to imitate. It's recorded that we not to emulate or do the like sin. God doesn't praise them for it. It's forbidden for us to do evil that good may come. We're not Jesuits. Romans 3 verse 8. And so everything we do in order to preserve our own lives must be lawful. For this alone glorifies and honors God. We must take care of our bodies and so preserve them rather than encourage their ruin. And so to expose our bodies to needless danger is to transgress the sixth commandment. People place their lives at risk just for the thrill of it. And there are many dangerous pursuits and sports which brings a serious risk of death or serious physical injury or mental when you talk about boxing. But few would understand that this is breaking the sixth commandment. It's not preserving one's own life, it's harming it and driving us nearer the grave. And we could spend much time referring to the many activities where people flirt with death and the many dangers we should avoid, which preserves rather than exposes us to bodily harm. We watch young children that they are safe from traffic, safe around the home. For they could pick up a knife or expose themselves to being burnt. And so we are constantly watchful. Young children don't realize the dangers but we ought to. And so we'll not be in the business of preserving our lives if we expose ourselves or our children to possible danger. We must therefore care for our bodies, not pamper them. And there are people, professed Christians I've met, who are hypochondriacs. And so they are constantly talking about their physical problems, everything seen as much greater than it really is. People who suffer the most generally talk least about it, bearing their troubles patiently and looking to the Lord for daily strength. But we must all take necessary medication for our ills. I've witnessed some tough guys working with me in industry, working on a bay in freezing winter, where the large doors would open up to let in the large trucks. Bitterly cold. Men with short sleeves, open neck shirt, loose jumpers with the wind blowing up their backs. You tell them, you're going to have problems, my boy. Those exposed kidneys to this cold. Ah, boys. No two of them now. One is a cripple and the other one is laid up with serious problems. Preserving our own life, not being stupid about it or foolish about it. And I could speak of dangerous practices I witnessed in industry, which resulted in death of some and serious injuries to others. Foolish practices. Breaking the rules to get things done more quickly. Doing things dangerously, thinking they can get away with it. Doctors are in the business of preserving the lives of their patients, but it's the case that they often give them medication that they certainly don't need. And so instead of preserving life, they're feeding them with drugs which help to destroy their lives. Every day in hospitals in this land, this commandment is broken, for people are killed off. I remember speaking to a Christian doctor who worked in the hospitals. He was telling me what exactly takes place constantly. Killed off for one reason or another, involuntary euthanasia, put to sleep prematurely. This doesn't happen in rare cases, but frequently. When it's decided that they must play God and terminate life, which however they may colour it, it's murder, it's murder, it's murder. Euthanasia will soon be legalized, for it's already practiced in the hospitals with various reasons given for doing so, but God says, thou shalt not kill. And it's becoming commonplace for elderly people to make what they are now calling living wills. My wife and I were only asked recently, would we like to make living wills? So that when we become in a state where it's advisable they should let us die and even help us to die, then the will would allow it. But our response that was God alone would determine when we must die, until then all lawful endeavours must be made to preserve our lives, and that no person should destroy life, but strive to keep it. And so euthanasia is a great evil which is increasingly supported today. But such are the times that whatever God condemns is approved, and whatever God demands is rejected. We have heard so much over the years of the Holocaust, of the millions of Jews who were killed by the Germans in the last World War in various camps in the gas chambers. There are rightly howls of disapproval and much grief that people can abuse their fellow creatures in this manner. Man's terrible inhumanity to man. But stop, and consider an even greater holocaust today, one that has continued for many years and increases by the day, with comparatively few voices raised against it. And this is abortion, the killing of the unborn by the millions, yes, by the millions. The media are generally silent concerning the greatest evil of all time, and yet take the time to tell us of rescuing some cat out of a tree, or the need to find one lost child reported missing. Endless reporting on it, but say nothing of the hundreds of children who have been aborted during their work hours that day. In this so-called civilized land, their lives terminated in such a barbaric manner. Women put in their career before the child they carry, and so decide to abort the child, for it has intruded into their plans. And so careers and pleasure welcomes no hindrances. There are a number of videos available on the procedures of abortion, most graphic and disturbing, which they will not screen on television, for this corrupt, perverse society don't wish to turn people off. They don't wish to turn people off having their living child torn to pieces. Yes, they have feelings, and laid out in pieces upon a table to ensure that they have every piece. It's beyond belief that this is as a factory in our land, a sort of slaughterhouse, an abattoir for unwanted babies, which makes Pharaoh and Herod appear as nursemaids in comparison. The Church of Christ should raise its voice against this and give support to those who lead the fight against this terrible evil, and encourage them and financially support their work. And I'm delighted that we do so as a church. Sadly, the pulpits of our land are less and less concerned with protest against the great evils of our day, claiming that this is negative, they tell us, but it's required of us as the salt of the earth. The truth of what abortion entails is hidden from women, and so the whole truth is not known, and many of them suffer greatly in later years when they become aware of what they have done. Thou shalt not kill is the demand of God. But our so-called advanced society defy with impunity the law of God, and so respond, we will kill. Doing so of necessity, they tell us. Where will we have the room for all these children? They're allowing 250,000 people to come into this country every year. Where will we have room for them? Plenty of room for them. Children are, we've sung, a heritage of the Lord. Is aborting the child in the womb preserving life? No, it's terminating life. And in plain terms, it's murder. A grave offence against the giver of life and his holy unchanging law. The psalmist speaks of we being fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalm 139 verse 14. And then goes on to speak of the child in the womb. Verses 14 to 16. And we should view this through the eyes of God, not the eyes of a sinful and adulterous generation whose minds are corrupt and whose ways are perverse. Preservation of life, whether our own or that of others, is demanded under this law, and so may we endeavour to do so with full purpose of heart all our days. Turn quickly, will you please, to the commandment. Question 67. Which is the sixth commandment? The sixth commandment is, thou shalt not kill. What is required in the sixth commandment? The sixth commandment requireth all lawful endeavours to preserve our own life and the life of others. Amen. May we do so to the praise of God. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with each of us now and ever. Amen.